Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We are now in week 3 of our 4-week study of Psalm 46, that psalm that tells us that God is an ever-present help. We began 2 weeks ago with verses 1 through 3, and we focused on God as having power over nature. And then last week, Vicar Ben talked about God as our fortress, as having power over all the enemies who besiege us. And this week, we're looking at the last 4 verses of the psalm. And in these verses, we're going to see God in control of the entire world, really. So let's have a look. Here's what it says. I'm going to read our verses for you all the way through to start off with. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The sovereignty of God is very much in view, not only in our psalm this week, but also in our celebration of Palm Sunday, the week that we see the king riding into his city. The song we just sang, Behold, Behold Your King. This is the day that we see Jesus' royalty in full view. We're going to see in these verses how, you know, this sovereignty, which we see this week like no other in the church year, is our place of comfort and refuge right now. And so to do that, what I'd like to do is walk straight through our verses, kind of verse by verse, but we'll take the first 2 together. So let's start with verses 8 through 9, the first 2. They say this, Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, there's a lot of misinterpretations of these verses, and increasingly in this outbreak, we've seen people who would look at verse 8, the one that says, Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Increasingly in this outbreak, we've seen people who would look at that verse and immediately think about our current context. I've read a number of articles that have tried to answer the question, why? Why is this happening? Why did God send coronavirus? Stuff like that, right? Some people say it's punishment for sin. Some people say it's the beginning of what they would call the apocalypse. And it's, you know, it's a question that always gets asked, the why question, because, I mean, frankly, as humans, we just sort of naturally search for meaning in things. When I was teaching in Indonesia, I taught religion as one of my courses, and I will never, ever forget teaching religion classes in January of 2005 in Indonesia. If you put the dates together, we came back to school about a week after the Boxing Day tsunami in 2004. And estimates vary as to the death toll to the tsunami, but most people would agree that eventually Indonesia counted 170,000 people who were either confirmed dead or missing in just a matter of minutes on that Boxing Day morning, the day after Christmas. And of course, the question that all my kids had in religion class, we just stopped what we were doing for about a week, the question all my kids had was why? Why did this happen? We asked that after the tsunami, we asked it after the earthquake in Haiti, we asked it after the tornado in Joplin, and now we're asking it in the middle of COVID-19. Why? The only answer is that we live in a broken world that is not the way it should be. And let me be clear on this. Beyond the fact that we live in a broken world, anybody who tries to answer from a spiritual perspective the question why, with anything other than I don't know, is wrong. And let me say that again. The only answer that we have to why is that we live in a broken world. Anything else goes too far. You know why? Because nobody knows the mind of God. Nobody. And he hasn't answered the question why in his word. In fact, he was asked it a number of times, and he deliberately doesn't answer the question why in his word, ever. So how do we interpret these verses correctly then? Well, first, you got to understand that verses 8 and 9, they belong together. We have to interpret them together. You've got to understand them as one idea. The desolations God brings in verse 8, they're explained in verse 9. We hear what they are. Now, we've got two things, and the words are very close. We've got desolation and destruction in verses 8 and 9. Desolation and destruction. The desolation in verse 8 comes from God. And what's the desolation in verse 8? Well, it's the rubble that is left of the ruined weapons of destruction. In other words, God brings desolation, but he brings the desolation that he brings is destroying destruction. God's desolation is the ruin of the weapons of war, the spear and the chariot and the bow, instruments of destruction destroyed forever. Now, make no mistake, these verses aren't primarily about right now. They're not primarily about right now. Primarily, these verses are talking about the end. They're talking about the last day, and really, they're a picture of peace. The peace that God is going to bring to all the world that will make war and weapons of war completely unnecessary. The desolation of God brings those weapons of war to their end. The desolation of God is the destruction of destruction. And yet, there's really no mistaking the fact that Psalm 46 as a whole is a psalm that's speaking to a time of destruction and ruin. A time, you know, like now, when everything familiar seems upside down and gone away. In these verses, I mean, that destruction comes from a fallen creation that's at war with its creator, at war with God. And we're not talking about just people here. We're talking about a world that is fallen and it is broken and it's full of stuff like viruses and pain and suffering and death. And so again, faced with those things, destruction and pain and suffering and death, faced with that stuff, human beings naturally ask the question, why? Although we're not going to get a satisfying answer to it. But here's the thing. Satisfaction almost always comes down to expectations. And in this case, satisfactory answers come along with asking the right question. What God teaches us in his word over and over again is that why is not the right question. As if we're somehow owed an explanation or something like that. No, the right question isn't why, but who. In other words, when destruction happens, who can help? Who can I run to? Who can save me? Who can bring order? Who has the power and the authority to actually do something about it? That's the question. And on Palm Sunday, that's where we get the answer. Because we see Jesus as king, riding into Jerusalem. And the thing is, everybody who interacts with him that week, everybody's going to get what he's king of wrong. They're all going to get what he's king of or what his kingdom is. They're all going to get it wrong. The crowds see him as a Davidic king who's coming to reestablish the throne in Jerusalem, the line of David on the Jerusalem throne. The religious leaders see him as a threat to their rule, their religious authority. Pilate puts a sign up over his head that calls Jesus King of the Jews. But everybody gets it wrong. They all get it wrong because the truth is so amazing that it's inconceivable. It's unthinkable. This guy riding into Jerusalem is the king of all creation. He's the king who spoke the entire world into existence. He's the king who keeps the whole world together, Colossians 1 tells us. The Son of God himself, who didn't see equality with God as something to be held on to, but made himself a servant, humbled himself. And so he rides into Jerusalem humble and riding on a donkey. See, he rides on the donkey, of course, because he humbled himself as God's servant. But he rides on the donkey also because, like Solomon, who rode on a donkey into Jerusalem before him, he's also really a son of David, Jesus. He rides on a donkey because it's the fulfillment of our prophecy from our Old Testament reading in Zechariah 9, and he rides on a donkey because it's not a war horse. He rides on a donkey because it's not the kind of animal that would pull a chariot. See, a war horse is a source of destruction, like the instruments of destruction that Psalm 46 tells us that this king triumphs over. A donkey, on the other hand, is an animal of peace. And so Palm Sunday shows us what Psalm 46 tells us about this king, that he comes to bring us peace. This week that we're going into this week, Holy Week, you know, it's a week commemorating exactly that, how this king brings peace in the middle of destruction. See, all the destruction, all of the evil, everything that the forces of darkness have in their arsenal, it gets thrown at Jesus on the cross. Pain and suffering and mockery and temptation and despair and utter, complete loneliness. All that stuff gets thrown at Jesus on the cross. The king is on his ironic and his horrible throne, crowned only with thorns, mockery ringing from the sign over his head, even when the passers-by are silent. He's surrounded by criminals. And even in the middle of all that destruction, he holds out. So that at the end of the week, on Easter Sunday, we don't get another triumphal entry, we get a triumphal exit. An exit from the tomb. An exit that shows us that this king's power is over all the forces of destruction. It's over all the world. Vicar Ben told us last week that Jesus steps out of the fortress and says to the forces of darkness, "Do your worst." And this week, we see that even when they do their worst, they are no match for Jesus. And see, because he's brought you and I into his kingdom, because we are people to whom God has given the gift of faith, because we're in his kingdom, the next verse, verse 10, is God speaking to us. Here's what it says. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." This verse moves us from the big picture stuff in verse 8 to a very small picture. From the world to an individual, from the cold and impersonal to the deeply most personal thing that there is. It moves us from God as king over the entire world to God as king over the human heart. Jesus rules over even that when he rides into Jerusalem, when he rises from the dead. And today, right now, when he reigns from the right hand of God the Father, he says to the human heart in turmoil, "Be still and know that I am God." Those are good words. They're important words. Have you ever had somebody tell you that everything's going to be all right when you know that they really have no idea that that's true? There's a story in a book that I like of these two medics who are out on the battlefield and they're tending to this badly wounded soldier, and shells are flying all over the place. Dirt from them keeps constantly raining down on them when they're trying to work. They've got bullets whizzing by their ears, and in the middle of all that turmoil, one of the medics looks up to the other and says, "Don't worry, everything's going to be all right." Now, there was probably some comfort in, you know, knowing that they were in it together. There was probably some comfort in just hearing the words. But there's no real comfort there, right? I mean, how does he know? He has no idea. Has somebody ever said that to you when you're in the middle of something like this, when you're down in a basement sheltering from a tornado, or maybe now when you're at home sheltering from the virus? But in verse 10, we read God's victory over everything. On Palm Sunday, when you see his triumphal entry, when you know that for God there is no problem that's too big or no destruction that's too threatening that God can't deal with, when you know that stuff about your God, these words mean something. These words offer us real comfort. In fact, the sovereignty of God, I mean, that's the only thing right now who can comfort. And it's the sovereignty of a God who loves you. So when the great king looks at you and says, "Be still and know that I am God," it means something. Because God not only tells you that he's God and you need only to be still, but he shows you that as well. He shows you that he can do something about the desolation of the weapons of destruction. He shows you that in the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus rises from the dead, he not only has words of comfort, he has the power to back them up. See, in the end of the psalm, it's not human hope that gives us comfort. It's not human action that gives us comfort. It's divine sovereignty that gives us comfort at the end of the psalm. It's the strength of God here in this verse. It's the knowledge that he uses that strength to protect us. That's what we see in Jesus. What's amazing about these words is that they're really famous words, right? Be still and know that I am God. And they're words that never change. And they apply to us in all kinds of situations, no matter what you're dealing with. After the tsunami, be still and know that I am God. In the middle of your own personal hell, be still and know that I am God. When you're afraid about what's going to happen in this pandemic, be still and know that I am God. And most importantly, right now, I think, when you are alone and isolated, be still and know that I am God. The King of glory has power over all of it. Be still and know that he is God. That leads us to our last verse. God speaks to us in verse 10, and then we speak back in verse 11. This is our confession. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. With us are the two words that I want to key in there, on there. Remember what Matthew says about the birth of Jesus? He says that it fulfills the Emmanuel prophecy. And you probably know already that Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus fulfills this verse as well in Psalm 46. It's through Jesus, and it's because of Jesus that this verse is true. That the Lord of hosts is with us. And with us means two important things. First of all, it means that God is present. He's with you. His Holy Spirit is working on you right now through the word that you're hearing, strengthening your faith, bringing you to the realization that there is a fortress around you, and it's the God of Jacob. God is with you. And what that means is you are not alone. Even if you are watching this by yourself, you're not alone. Maybe you've been sheltered in place for weeks. Maybe you are missing human contact. Maybe you have got to go to work or spend your days at a hospital or at a clinic, and you're surrounded by fear and destruction. I mean, the social distancing that we're practicing, it's a good thing, but it can make even being around people feel very isolated, 6 feet apart, behind masks. And yet the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, and you are not alone. The second thing that with us means, and finally, is that God is on our side. He's with you. In other words, he is for you. He sent Jesus to suffer and die and defeat the forces of destruction for your benefit and on your behalf. This great and powerful God, the Lord of heavenly armies, the King of all creation, I mean, he's on your side. And those two ideas take us right back to Palm Sunday, because this stuff really shows us the closeness of God. And that's important, especially when everybody else might seem very far away. It's important also because the cry of the crowds becomes our cry. Remember what they say, Hosanna. That's a Hebrew word that means save us, please. It's exactly what Jesus came to do. It's exactly what he rode into Jerusalem to do. And it's a cry that should be on our lips at a time like this as well. Hosanna, God, save us from plague and disease, from death and ruin, from all the forces of destruction. And you know what? When you cry Hosanna, you know what God's answer is? Be still and know that I am God. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds, keeping them steadfast in Christ Jesus. Amen.